I want to read to you the Sentinel's Creed. And I'll just leave it at that and I'll explain after I read it. The creed is a noun which stands for a system of Christian or other religious beliefs. It means faith. It is a formal statement of beliefs. That's what a creed is. A creed is that which guides one's actions, a set of beliefs that influences the way you live. It comes from the Latin meaning, I believe. This is a creed. I'm going to read 99 words. And there are individuals who have memorized this and live to these words. This is the Sentinel's Creed. My dedication to this sacred duty is total and wholehearted. In the responsibility bestowed on me, never will I falter. And with dignity and perseverance, my standard will remain perfection. Through the years of diligence and praise and the discomfort of the elements, I will walk my tour in humble reverence to the best of my ability. It is he who commands the respect I protect. His bravery that made us so proud, surrounded by well-meaning crowds by day, alone by the thoughtful peace of night. This soldier will in honored glory rest under my eternal vigilance. The Sentinel's Creed is for the soldiers who stand guard over the unknown soldier. The Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is in Arlington Cemetery. It was established in 1926. And they posted a guard on it in honor of the unknown dead who served this country. And the guard stood only while the cemetery was open, only during cemetery hours. In 1937, it became a 24-hour, 365-day watch. It became very formal. In 1948, the old guard took over. The old guard is the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment. Was established in 1784, and they stand guard to this day, 24/7, 365 days a year. Service as a tomb guard is voluntary. You can volunteer. Well, you have to be in the Army. And not all pass. It is very rigorous to become a tour guide, a tomb guard. You must be 5'10 to 6'1". I'm out. I shrunk. I used to be 5'10 and a half. Now Kaiser says I'm 5'9". I'd like to know where that extra... Let's not go there. It says that you must have a waist that is equal to or less than 30 inches. I'm out. We're not even going to go there. So there are physical requirements. You're a volunteer. And then if you have the physical requirements, you then have a two-week period by which you are passed or failed as a trainee. You don't even get to be a trainee. You have 5 different tests, very rigorous, including memorizing the entire history of Arlington's Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Basically, you have to immerse yourself in the entire lifestyle. If you pass, you become a trainee. If you fail, you go back to your company. And you have to learn all the basics. In the performance of their job as a tomb guard, you learn to walk a certain way. 21 steps, pause 21 seconds, turn 21 steps back. You march on the carpet in front of the tomb. 21, of course, is a sign of respect, 21 gun salute for those being honored. Your uniform is perfect, without flaw. Not a crease, not a splotch, nothing. And these men would stand in front of a mirror looking at their uniform, critiquing themselves for an hour or two before they go on duty. Their knowledge must be complete, and they must scribe the information of the tomb with punctuation. It has to be perfect. Why, I dare say it would be great if some of us could do that with even the Ten Commandments. And if they pass all their information, then they have to know where in Arlington 170 notable graves are, and they have to be able to take guests to each one of them. If they pass all the rigorous requirements, they become a tomb guard, or what they call a badge holder. The badge holder, you wear it on a certain place of honor here on your chest. It is the only badge, military badge, that can be removed due to lifestyle. If you dishonor your uniform, if you dishonor the army in any way, you are removed, and every reference to you is removed from, as it were, the book of the tomb of the unknown soldier. To receive a guard badge, it is the least awarded badge in the army. Very, very, very few are able to receive this badge. It is the second least awarded badge in all of the U.S. military. It is second only to being an astronaut, which we know is very, 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 very few. Very few. There is no rank, because we don't know the rank of the unknown soldier. Therefore, it would not be permissible to have someone of a higher rank guarding the tomb. So there is no rank involved here. There are a couple of myths surrounding the unknown, the guards, that they're not allowed to have alcohol for the rest of their life. That is incorrect. That they're not allowed to use foul language. That is incorrect. These are myths that were added to embellish. But while they're on duty, they're not allowed to have alcohol. And they're not allowed to use foul language. They're there in the rain, in the sunshine, in the cold, in the heat, in the humidity. They are marching. There are 21 steps. Pause 21 seconds. Turn and march 21 steps. They are completely immersed in what they consider the value of the unknown soldier. An honor guard to the life of an individual who gave his life for this country. These men and three women, there were three women so far, volunteered their services. They became totally committed to being a tomb guard. It is 24/7 for life. If they were to have a DUI, if they were to do something that caused them to be incarcerated or caused them to be arrested, they would lose every reference in all of the history of a tomb guard. Their name is expunged. It's a total immersion. They're totally immersed in being a tomb guard. They strive to live a way of life that reflects respect on their chosen vocation. Where am I going? Did I start this? Or did? Where am I going? You know, we too are to be immersed and to be totally committed to God's way of life, to the plan that He has for mankind, and for us to succeed on this journey. It's a total immersion. Wonder where we've heard that word before. Wonder where we've heard that word before. With the same fervor, energy, determination, discipline, and dedication that the individuals who volunteer as a tomb guard to the tomb of the unknown soldier, we go forward. We go forward, and it begins with a covenant that we've made with God, a contract, an agreement that we make with God. Not only not of a perfect uniform, which is an outward show of respect for that vocation, but through baptism. Through baptism. We don't have the Sentinel's Creed. We have the Disciples' Creed. It's not the Apostles' Creed, which is written by someone else. We have the Disciples' Creed right here. It's called God's Word. And we study this. And we try and really put it in our minds so that we could memorize whole passages. And it becomes our influence in a way of life. We have the disciples' training. We come to Sabbath services and we do our own Bible studies and we get together and have Bible studies so that we're trained. And we try to perfect the inner being, not just the outer show or the outer shell, but we try to protect or perfect the inner being so that we have an inner perfection, not just an outward appearance. And it starts with baptism. I know this time of year people like to have benchmarks. I'm going to start things on the 1st of January. It's going to be my benchmark. And by the 1st of January, the end of the day, you've already messed up. Me, I did. I'm going to do this. And I've got full energy. I'll do it. I'll start on the 2nd. 2nd sounds good. And then it was the 3rd, 4th, and then whatever today is. You know, it's hard to do a resolution and make it happen. Resolutions, boy, I'm off topic now. Resolutions don't work because we lack vision, drive, discipline, and desire. It's a whole different sermon that I didn't bring. I'll just say that. They don't work because we're not committed to it. We're not immersed. Where I was going with those ideas was, in baptism, we are immersed. It is an outward show of our complete, total dedication to God. It is immersion, which is why sprinkling doesn't work. We have to be immersed in baptism. And we'll get into that. I better get back to my notes. Question that comes up, you know, when we're baptized, what did we say? What did we mean? I can tell you right now, I don't remember the words that were used at my baptism. I was too in awe of the process. I just know what the process was, and I remember committing 100%. You know, someone would say 1,000%. Well, the mathematics doesn't work. You commit one completely to God, and you go from there. Matthew 28, let's just start there. I know many churches teach baptism in various forms, but how did Jesus Christ practice it and explain it? Matthew 28. Kind of a basic foundational sermon today. And if you like benchmarks, hey, baptism is a great benchmark. And unlike a resolution where you break it and you fail and you stop, God expects us, if we fail, fall down on our face, to repent. And guess what? We start anew from that point on. We just start anew. Matthew 28, verse 19. This is the assignment given to the church. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the King James, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In some translations, including the New King James, it says, make disciples. This room, you are a disciple of Christ. We are not tomb guards, we are disciples of Christ. Jesus Christ said through his word that disciples were to be made, they were to be baptized, and teach whatever he taught. And of course there is that wonderful passage that says he will always be with us. That's a tremendous sense of hope for us. Baptism. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Here we have the foundation, the basic principles of the doctrines of Christ discussed here. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, King James says, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. These are the basic elements of understanding for us to change. Let us go on to perfection. Let us become perfect. It says, become you perfect as Christ as your Father in heaven is perfect. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, multiple, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. You've got to go forward. These are the foundation. We should know these and then go forward. Repentance means to turn away from one's previous ways. We repent of the way we were and the things that we did, the things that we said. We don't want to be that person anymore. We don't want to say those things. We don't want to do those things. We want to change. God grants repentance. He opens our mind. He grants us repentance. And that begins the foundation by which we then have the journey to God's kingdom. Faith, which is a living, moving faith, that we believe what God says and we use that in confidence to step out. Not always knowing where our footfall is going to land, but knowing that is in the forward direction of God's kingdom. And baptisms. Baptism is an outward sign of an inner conviction. The tomb guard, he would have a perfect uniform, and he had a certain way of marching. It was an outward appearance for an outward perfection. Baptism is an outward sign that we have surrendered ourselves to God. It's an inner conviction. And we could talk about the different baptisms that, in fact, we might get on it. Laying on of hands. This is a recognition that God works through frail human beings. The laying on of hands is required to receive God's Holy Spirit after baptism. It's a requirement. It's not just given. Does God only use man's hands? Well, you look at the Old Testament, no. David had God's Spirit. Moses had God's Spirit. And there wasn't baptism back then. He was working with individuals in a special way. There is the resurrection of the dead. And that does give us hope. Scripture says that there is only one way, one name by which someone could be saved. What happens 1,000 years before Christ was born? We know that there's a resurrection of the dead to life, and that they will be taught a way of life. They will be introduced to Jesus Christ. They will be taught how to live a way of life. And then there is eternal judgment. And eternal judgment lasts forever. It's final. It says that we are to inherit God's kingdom. The gift of God is eternal life. A gift of God for those who are in opposition to God is eternal death. He doesn't hold them in torment. Someone who refuses to accept God's way, his perfect way, will be put out of their misery for their sake. They don't writhe in pain for eternity. So there is eternal judgment, which lasts forever. These six doctrinal items stated are to be foundational to our beliefs. And they have to do with change. A forward and upward movement, which is critical to what we are to become. Not simply a declaration or affirmation of what we believe. Believe on Jesus Christ. Well, even the demons believe in Jesus Christ. What does belief mean? It means there's an action. And if you believe something, then you follow through with an action. Without these foundations, a person lacks direction and has no course to follow. Once these foundational teachings are laid correctly and solidly for each of us, we're able to move on, not dismissing, but building on that foundation. We go forward. As I said, this is a way of life. We have to immerse ourselves. One of my joys has been water. I joke about that, but it's not really a joke. I can remember the very first time I fell into a pool. Well, my mom was there, and I was here, and I was a straight line, so I walked right into the pool. Apparently, it was the four-foot end of the pool, and I'm standing on the bottom, quite safe. I was holding my breath. I thought it was fascinating to see legs and people swimming and people into the water, and then I heard a scream, and I was pulled out by my hair. But I've always enjoyed being underwater. I've always enjoyed immersion. I love the feeling of water completely around me. I have success in the water because of that. Anyone who has success in any project is because they have immersed themselves in the totality of that project. Whatever you want to do, whatever resolution it is, if you immerse yourself in the success of it, not dwelling on the problems, but dwelling on the process and dwelling on the things you need to do, you become successful. That's why baptism is so necessary for us, and it's a wonderful benchmark for us to go forward from. Because, as I said, if we fall down, if we fail, we get on our knees and we start anew after God, we repent and God forgives us. It's a new start. It's a new start. Let's go to Acts 8. Acts 8. Acts Romans. Acts 8, verse 36. Boy, Acts 6 doesn't work. Acts 8, verse 36. Now here we have Philip and the eunuch. The eunuch was actually reading scripture out loud to himself when Philip came along. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. Now it's not a little puddle in the road. It's not a little tiny bit of water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The only way that could be true is if it was given to him by God's Spirit. God's Spirit works with us until the point of repentance and baptism, then God's Spirit is in us. So this God's Spirit was working with the eunuch. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. The process here is down into the water. Total immersion. I heard someone joking about putting holy water in a spray bottle and spray the congregation. I kid you not, this was 2 weeks ago or last week. A church took what they would call holy water, put it in a crop duster, and dusted the town with holy water as a blessing. Totally missing the point of what God is doing. Totally missing the point of God's Holy Spirit. Totally missing the point that it's an individual choice. God working with individuals. The plane didn't crash. But we're looking here at total immersion. John, when we talk about baptism, John the Baptizer, I used to say John the Baptist. Well, he's not a Baptist. That Baptist is a modern term of an organization. John was the baptizer. He was a one who baptized individuals. John is the first person recorded in the Bible as baptizing other people. Hebrews 8. Let's talk about this briefly. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 9. There's an 8 in here. Hebrews 9, verse 8. Hebrews 9, verse 8. You know, the question came in, where did John get the idea to baptize? And in immersion, not a little sprinkling of water on the forehead, not a little spray bottle, not airplanes spraying for whatever. But John had to have this information because he became John the Baptizer. Verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Jesus Christ was still standing. He was the answer to the disciples. He could answer their questions about eternity. The way into the holiest was not available to individuals yet, especially while Jesus Christ was there. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. What we have here is, this is the time of reparation or repair, of fixing the breach. The sacrifices that individuals made, they took to the temple, looked forward to Jesus Christ, one perfect true sacrifice, which was at this time still in the future. Jesus Christ at that time was walking on the earth. His sacrifice was the only sacrifice that could actually forgive sins. The washings referred to were also part of the ritualistic law, and generally a sprinkling represented a purification of the flesh, waters being associated with cleansing, which is an outward, not an internal thing. It was part of the Old Testament. There are some exceptions, as in Numbers 19, where a priest would actually wash himself. He would actually bathe. But that's not complete immersion. You know, I like a good tub, but I don't sit under the water in the tub, unless it's a good-sized tub. It was a matter of cleansing the flesh and had little to do with the conscience. God wants to get deep down inside a person and the conscience, not just the flesh, to be purified. Washing was a type of spiritual purification, symbolizing baptism or a thorough cleaning, cleansing, a total purification represented by total immersion. Now, John was asked, where did he get the authority to baptize? And where did he get the authority to immerse? Let's go back to John 1. John 1. The emphasis on today's message is that we are to be immersed in this way of life, and it begins with baptism. That would be a great benchmark, a great start. John 1, verse 24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? He was being challenged. You aren't so-and-so, and you aren't so-and-so, and you aren't the one to come, so why are you doing this? And John answered them and said, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. There's one who's coming who is greater than all put together. Even though he came first, I'm not good enough to untie his sandals. Verse 33. Well, no, I don't want to skip this. Verse 29. The next day, John the baptizer saw Christ walking toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I will emphasize that as we get closer to the Passover. This is a remarkable statement. Remarkable statement. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Verse 33. I did not know him, but he, notice it's a capital he, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John was answering the question that he got his authority from God, who sent him to baptize people and gave him that responsibility, gave him inspiration to understand that it has to be immersion, a complete and total giving up of our life to live God's way. The one who told him that he would see the Holy Spirit descending on Christ was the same one who told him to baptize others. This was through inspiration. Now, of course, we get to the question, now, why immersion? Let's bounce back to Romans 6, just a little bit. Romans 6, verse 1. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? People believe that. That the more they sinned, the more God forgave, therefore grace was greater. What? Boy, that's some circular reasoning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, we're baptized into his entire being. In verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. We are buried with him by baptism into death. This is why sprinkling doesn't work. You get spritzed, a little water on your face, you just wipe it off, and there's nothing to it. You go under the water. If you don't come back up, get a breath of air, you're dead. We don't live underwater. I joked that I had gills and they closed up at 3 months. But that's not true. If we don't come back out, we're dead. And the symbolism is we go under the water, we're buried. We come up and we are a new person, completely free of all of our past sins. Fresh as new white snow. I've lived in New York enough to see beautiful patches of untouched snow. It's just great, just beautiful. Outward washings did not solve the problem of sin. Continuing in sin remained a problem to be dealt with. And by putting ourselves to death, or like death in baptism, which is a burial, and then being resurrected out of it, brought back up, it represents our being buried with Christ. Our sins, the old person, the old way of life, is buried in order that we might become a new person. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the Father, we too are raised to walk in a new way of life, the very way of life of Christ. Ephesians 2:1, you can put that in your notes, just says, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was our past. We're done with our past. That's why when we are immersed in baptism, we give up all that was behind us. And now we have a whole new world in front of us. Acts 2 represents the giving of the Holy Spirit. Peter, who 50 days before was a coward, now boldly speaks to crowds of thousands. And at the end of that discussion, those who heard it were pricked to their heart. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, when they heard that message, that sermon that he gave, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were reaching a point of understanding their past life has to stop. Their sinful ways had to stop. They needed a new path going forward. They needed to be baptized, forgiven, and receive God's Spirit. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, one, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptizer did baptize for the forgiveness of sin, but it wasn't a complete baptism. It wasn't complete. It wasn't finished. There had to be that second part. There had to be that second part. There was immersion in the water in the name of Jesus Christ. That was baptism. They came out of the water. But John the Baptizer's followers, they were not complete. It was a shadow of what yet was still to come, of what was yet to come. Yeah, Hebrews 10, got to have you bopping about here for a little bit. Hebrews 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. The physical sacrifices were not perfect and could not forgive the sins. Didn't change the person from the inside out. The ritualistic laws did not take away the sins. The sacrifices could not bring perfection or maturity. I forgot where I was. Oh, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That's why we have that one perfect sacrifice. That one perfect sacrifice. One of the foundations back in Hebrews 6:1 is the doctrine of baptism. What he was saying here is that what they were doing before could not lead to perfection, could not lead to spiritual maturity. This is where a person is truly led by God's Spirit. You don't get God's Spirit without the laying on of hands. You don't get God's Spirit without repentance and baptism. I mean, there's a whole process that takes place. If the ritualistic laws could have dealt with sin, the worshipers would no longer have any guilt towards sin. There would no need for Jesus Christ to be sacrificed. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ takes away sins, leaves a person sinless. John's baptism led people to understand that sin had to be dealt with. But John's baptism was not the same as the baptism of Christ. It was the forerunner. It was kind of a transition from the purification of the washings of the Old Testament. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was required for the forgiveness of sins and the giving of God's Holy Spirit. It makes a great benchmark, doesn't it? Baptism. Acts 19. We'll discuss now what John's disciples had to go through. Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 1. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" He heard that they were baptized. He heard that the message was preached through there. And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." It was new to them. There was a lot of new things taking place. They knew that there was a temple. They knew there was a priest. They knew that they had sacrifices. This was a whole new process. We didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came onto them, and they spoke with languages, different languages, tongues, and prophesied," or had inspired preaching. Wow. They had not even heard whether there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. So John's baptism was incomplete. And what we have here is a reason for rebaptism. That is, there are a lot of people, I've talked to a number of people who've been baptized, and when we discuss it, they didn't fully appreciate, fully understand what they were doing. They did not fully appreciate or understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In some cases, they had not had hands laid on them. See, there's a process that God wants to follow. Acts 19 shows a case for rebaptism. And this is, or was, the first time that they had been baptized in the name of Jesus. The first time they had hands laid on him. the previous baptism had been sufficient for the time, but now they knew more. Now they knew much more. It was interesting that, I'll fit it in, maybe. Acts 8, the individuals who were baptized, who then were speaking in different languages, and I no joke, if you hear me in another language, it's because of God's Spirit, because I really have tried different languages. It doesn't work for me. So if you hear me communicating in another language, it is absolutely God's gift. But in Acts 8, yes. There was a certain man, Acts 8, verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. You got this snake oil salesman, and he's making hay with all the people around him doing great things, and he likes the attention. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." His miracles were enough that he fooled the people into believing that they came from God. They were real miracles, but they were deceiving those around him. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Verse 13. Then Simon himself also believed. There was something about what was taking place. Simon himself believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs that were done. He saw the power of the Holy Spirit all around him. There was evidence of individuals who had repentance from the heart and were changing from the heart, and God's Spirit was evident within them. And he wanted this power. Verse 19. Let's just keep going there. Brain freeze here. Let's just back up to 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Hey, this would be a really neat trick to add to my repertoire, so that I can keep all the individuals around me in awe of me, and I could be the celebrity of note. Verse 19, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Misunderstood what it was all about. Misunderstood the process that individuals must go through, that there has to be repentance. God has to open the mind. You're brought to repentance. You go through baptism, have your sins forgiven, hands laid on, and you receive the Holy Spirit. There's a whole process. And it begins with God opening the mind. And he wanted the power, and he wanted the celebrity of being one to give it. And Peter said, "Your money perished with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." That's a real hard thing. Real hard thing. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And Christ died to satisfy the penalty of the law. He paid the penalty for us. You know, in Galatians it says that there's a handwriting of ordinances. We talked about that a while back. That this is the list of mistakes we've made. This is our rap sheet. This is that which is going to put us in prison, as it were. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of that. John's baptism was for the remission of sins, which is a forerunner of the baptism of Jesus Christ. The baptism of Christ also includes the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Why is that important? 1 Corinthians 2. I like to overemphasize things. And I've got the microphone, so I'm going to. In 1 Corinthians 2, why can't you have a debate with someone who doesn't have God's Spirit? Because they cannot understand spiritual things. There is a process. There is a process here. In 1 Corinthians 2, three spirits are mentioned. Three spirits are mentioned. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. We talk about our rulers today. Let's not do that. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, of God's glory. Wow. That means the plan of God was built before even creation began. It was the hidden wisdom of tomorrow began so far behind us. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Why not? Because there's a missing portion. But God has, verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit in man? This is our intellect. This is the ability to think and process the world around us, which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That is not in us naturally. It has to be brought to us by God through repentance and baptism. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. There is a spirit in this world. And there are many people who recognize that the spirit is evil and is against us as human beings. The spirit of the world is that attitude given to us by Satan. Revelation 12:9, he deceives the whole world. 1 John 5:19, he holds sway, an emotional appeal to the world. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. God's Holy Spirit is necessary to understand God, to understand the plan of God, to understand how all this is going to work together without mystifying things. Because there are practical, foundational things that are given to us in God's Word going forward. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sins are truly remitted at the baptism. And prior to baptism, repentance must occur first. We can only repent if we know what sin is and have already turned away from sin as much as we're able, showing that we have a determination to come out of sin. Baptism is more than a legal requirement. It has to do with something between us and God, requiring more than accepting or believing in Jesus Christ. Repentance has to do with understanding sin, turning away from sin, and having the intention never to go back to sin. Totally immersed in a lifestyle. You go under the water, you come up a different person. I'm going to jump ahead to that. Where's my notes? Well, before we get there, let's go to Acts 3. Acts 3. Acts 3, verse 19. Here he's preaching, teaching God's way. He talks about coming out of a past. In verse 17, he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." There was a certain lifestyle that you had, and you did it in ignorance. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted." Repentance, which brings you to an understanding of sin, brings you to the need for baptism, opens your mind toward God's forgiveness, then be converted. You have to be a different way. You have to be a different person. There is cause and effect. Repent and be converted. Repent. Open your mind and repent. There's a cause, and the effect is to be changed, that your sins may be blotted out. Be converted is to have the intention of changing direction. I've given the example of having, we were heading to visit Tamara and the kids in Sacramento. And my wife and I were chatting on the right road. And we found ourselves a half hour out of Sacramento before we realized we missed our turn. We were making great time. I was driving very safely, completely in the wrong direction. Oblivious. We had to turn around. We needed to change direction. And you can't change direction if you don't know where you're changing from and where you're going to. We are baptized because we're looking forward to the time when the whole change is to occur. It's a time of conversion. We can only repent if we know what to turn from and know what to turn to. Know what to turn from and know to. Romans 6:6 simply says, "Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth we should not serve sin." We are to be a different person. 2 Corinthians 5. This is why immersion is so necessary, because it is symbolic of a complete giving up of our way, living a new way of life. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We are a new creation because we have given up our way. Think of it as a sperm and an ovum. You have the genetic makeup of two separate individuals. And unless they meet, nothing ever is going to happen. But when they meet together, you have a new creation. There's a new being that is created. God's Holy Spirit is to us the same as the sperm. We are now a new creation, having God's Spirit within us. We are a different person. A new man, a new creation, is all the way through. You know, we don't need to know every sin that we've ever committed. We blow our minds if we could, if we did. We just need to know that we don't want to sin anymore. And everything in our past, those presumptuous sins, the sins, the hidden sins, they're all gone. And we go forward from this point on. God gives us His Spirit, and we become a new creation. We know that, we won't go into it for time, but Job had a righteousness about him. Even our adversary, Satan, could not recognize completely what was flawed within Job. And yet at the end of a discussion, when God revealed himself completely to Job, Job simply said, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes," because he saw God for whom he was and saw himself in relationship to God. Too often we think that we're more than we are. Too often we think we're more than we are. Baptism is not into a church or organization. That is not the case and never will be the case. Baptism is into the family of God with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in embryonic form. We become that child, that embryo, by receiving the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit shapes the mind and character of God within us. We now understand or begin to understand how God thinks. We understand of God's mercy. We understand of God's love, which by ourselves we don't have a chance to understand. 1 Corinthians 12:13 simply says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bound or free, and have all been made to drink of that one Spirit." And by having God's Spirit in us, as it says in Romans 8, we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And I love that phrase, and I know I've mentioned it here before, but I'm going to mention it again. We were at the feast in Palm Springs. I finally got out of the hotel because it had been just too hot. I went down to the pool where the shade covered the pool because it was too hot. I was hiding myself. And I was relaxing. My eyes were closed, and there was a small family next to me. And I did take a little bit of Hebrew, conversational Hebrew, because I wanted to go to Israel for an archaeological dig. And a little boy comes running up to mom and says, "Efo Abba Ima." Efo Abba Ima. And in my pitiful little mind, I understood what the little boy said to his mother. Efo Abba, where's daddy? Ima is mommy. Efo Abba Ima. I've never forgotten that. And I sat bolt upright because of that scripture. Because God is our Abba. He is our dad. A very personal relationship with God the Father. Very familiar. We can cry, "Abba, Father." Now, we are to bring forth fruit of repentance. And we could use baptism as that benchmark when we start our new life, our journey on toward God's kingdom. We have immersed ourselves in water, whereby we put to death the old person. We have repented of who we were and what we did, and we now live forward looking toward God's kingdom. And then we go to Galatians 5, and then this is the fruit that we are to demonstrate to the world around us, to all those around us. Galatians 5, 22 through 24. This is the fruit. And I love the way it's put. Just before this, it talks about... brain freeze. I got to go to it. You try getting old. it talks about the works of the flesh. Works, multiple. Meaning you can do some of these, but not all of these. But the works of the flesh still bring you death. But the fruit, singular, means that you will have all of these demonstrated in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You've put to death the old person. You are now a new creation. And this is how you think. You have immersed yourself in a way of life. Just as the tomb guards immersed themselves in what they were to do, in honoring of the unknown soldier, we have immersed ourselves in a way of life, put the old person to death, rise up, and now we are a new creation, and this is how we think. Using God's Spirit, we then demonstrate God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's long-suffering, God's kindness, God's goodness, faithfulness, His gentleness, and His self-control. God's Spirit becomes the dominant force in our life and continues to be dominant through the understanding of a commitment we made at baptism when we were immersed. Baptism is the single most important covenant relationship we will ever enter into. And as we go toward the Passover, which I know is months away, but never a bad time to start thinking about it. Start thinking about that agreement that we made, that covenant that we made, that immersion into a lifestyle that we made, and that we're covered by the water and we're covered by the blood of Christ, and that our covenant at baptism is based on the blood of Christ, and where our sins have been forgiven. We now use that as our benchmark going forward. And as he said, he will never leave us nor forsake us. The relationship we have with God and Jesus Christ continues to grow and develop, and we come face to face with what we agreed to at the time of our baptism. We have been immersed and committed, and we push forward toward perfection in our lives so that we might enter into God's kingdom. Hope that was helpful.